This evening we want to look at the question of where is our happiness? Are we truly a happy people? Where does our happiness come from? Or if we're not happy, why are we not happy? If you ask most people in this life, I think everybody that you talk to, including myself, one of the goals that we have in this life is to be happy. We want to be a happy people. We want to be a happy person. If you ask anybody, I think that's the answer that you would get. And yet when we look around us, we see a lot of sadness in our society. We see a lot of people that are simply not happy. And it's for good reason. If we just sit around and watch the news and watch the events that are going on around us, that would be an easy mindset to have. But even disregarding that, we see people that are stressed out. We see people that are depressed, people that may be dissatisfied with the position or where they're out in life. Many different causes for the reason that people are not happy. But I think it's something that all of us at some time or another in this life are going to struggle with, some more than others. And it probably is not going to be just one time in our life. It's something that we all have to face, whether it may be caused by our jobs or our finances, our relationships, perhaps our spiritual well-being. Perhaps we're just struggling spiritually. And perhaps that could be cause for not making us happy. But again, these are things, these are situations that come up in life and things that we have to deal with. The times that we don't think there's anything to be happy about. And again, these things are part of this life, things we're going to experience. Even as God's people, even though we're saved, we're God's elect, we're not insulated from these type of things, from the kind of hardships that life throws at us. But whatever the problem may be, we need to be careful, be really careful to not let us lose sight of what God has done for us, of the promises that God has bestowed upon us, the promises written in His Word. Those things, if we'll simply look back to those things, we have cause for happiness just from being in a right relationship with God. And that's kind of what we want to look at this evening, the causes for being happy, why we should be a happy people, why when we go out in the community, people should see that happiness in us. They should see a joy in us that the rest of the world doesn't have. We should be shining lights just based upon our attitude and our happiness. When you look back at Psalms 1 and verse 1 from the scripture reading, in verse 1 it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That first word blessed there's a lot of translations in the Old Testament for that word blessed. This particular one comes from the Hebrew word Esher, E-S-H-E-R. And when you look at it in Strong's, it simply means happiness or blessedness. And this is the term that we want to deal with this evening, not the other translations for this evening. We want to look at the meaning of this for our study this evening, this particular term. Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. Just to kind of get an idea of this term and what it means. When you look in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8, you see this is the same Hebrew word Esher that is used here. Again, 10 and verse 8. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Here the Queen of Sheba is speaking to King Solomon. And basically, she says that because of your wisdom, your men and your servants are blessed when they hear it. They should count themselves happy. They should count themselves as a blessed people because they have such a good king, because they have such a wise king, that when you speak this wisdom, they should count themselves happy. You look back in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we find the same term as well. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29, it says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Again, Israel here was a blessed or a happy nation because of the special relationship that they had with God. We understand that special relationship, don't we? That Israel shared with God. No other nation had that kind of relationship with God. God had made a covenant with Israel, and in that covenant He promised to be with Israel. He promised them to be His special people, and He would exhibit a special kind of care for that nation. And because of this, Moses makes the statement, they're happy are you. It's the same term, Esher. So that's the thought here when we look back. If you want to flip back to Psalms 1, that's the thought of this term here used in Psalm 1. This term of blessed or happy. It's the idea of being of happiness or blessedness. And that's what we need to understand. How are we to achieve true happiness through a right relationship with God? So let's look back again at Psalm 1, 1 through 6. We'll reread it just for emphasis and see what it says about being a happy or a blessed person and understanding what true happiness is and where it comes from, where it's rooted in. Again, let's look back at Psalm 1, 1 through 6. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here we see a contrast in verses 1 through 6. You see a contrast there between two types of people, the righteous and the ungodly. He makes a definite contrast here between these two, between those who choose to follow the commands of God and those who simply choose not to, who rely on their own wisdom or depend upon other men or other false gods for their wisdom. You look back in verse 1, it says, the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. One of the characteristics we need to understand of a happy person is realizing where good and sound advice or good and sound counsel comes from. It doesn't come from the ungodly, not seeking counsel for how to live by those who are wicked or sinful. It would be like asking a miserable person how to be happy. It wouldn't be very smart to do that. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense to go to someone who is wicked and sinful, someone who is apart from God, and ask their advice for life. Doesn't make a lot of sense. We must rather look to God for counsel and sound wisdom. You look in verse 2. It says his delight, and it's talking about the blessed man here. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. So the source of true happiness is not based upon our own wisdom. It's not based upon a book that somebody has written, or maybe some good thoughts out there on how to be happy. But the source of true happiness, the source of true blessedness, comes from a knowledge of God's Word. You look at the word delight there in verse number 2. Strong's Concordance says it means pleasure or good pleasure. So there is pleasure, there is happiness in knowing God, in knowing His Word, and knowing His promises. Everything that He has promised to us, we need to know these things. We need to put those in our hearts and mind. Understand just how much God loves us. And the only way that we can truly understand how much God loves us is through reading His Word and through relying on His Word for happiness and for comfort in this life. Look at Psalm 119. It has a lot to say about God's Word. You could go through that whole chapter, many, many verses. We'll just pick out a few that help us describe the delight or the happiness or the blessedness that comes through God's Word. Let's look at just four or five of them in Psalm 119. Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24 says, your testimonies also were my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Again, that's where our delight should be, in the commandments of God. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Also, verse 92 says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. Again, we rely, even in times of affliction, in times of illness or whatever, we should delight in these words of God and the promises that are contained in them. That should bring us joy. It should bring us delight. This should be our source of it. For us to become truly satisfied, we have to look for God's Word for counsel in how to live our lives and not lean on our own understanding. And understanding that we don't need to only look to God's Word in times of trial, as we do a lot of times, as I do a lot of times, but it's something we need to do on a consistent basis, not only just in times where we're in trouble or we have a need or things pop up. It needs to be done on a consistent basis, even when times are going real good. Even when we may not think we have any storms coming up in our life, this needs to be something consistent that we do on a daily basis. When you look back in verse 2 of Psalm 1, it says, "In His law He meditates day and night." Well, studying God's Word needs to become a habit. It needs to become a time needs to be set aside. It needs to be purposed every day to meditate upon God's Word. It needs to be something we purpose, not only in times of trial, but each and every day. When you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, this is something that the children of Israel were reminded of. When you look in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19, we see that God's Word was to be taught on a consistent, repetitive, routine basis. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Again, it was to be a constant, steady reminder of God's commandments and God's Word. It was to be taught on a daily, consistent basis, not only when problems came up. His word was to be put in their hearts so that when trouble did come, there wouldn't be panic. And that's the thought that we need to have. If we have God's Word in our hearts, if we know what His promises are, when these trials, when these persecutions, when whatever we face comes up, we can be strong in that. Because we don't have to doubt God based upon the promises and the fulfillment of those promises in His Word. We know that He is very, very reliable in what He says to us. Drop down to verse 20 of Deuteronomy. It says, "And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Again, God's Word was to be meditated on a consistent basis and serve as a reminder of God's covenant that He had made with His people. Verse 22 says, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves." Again, God makes these promises unto Israel, but notice God would continue to bless Israel. He would continue to do these things if, there in verse 22, it says, if they would keep those commandments which He gave them. So there we have the idea that not only were they to study, were they to know these things, but they were also to abide by them. Not so, knowing them, studying simply wasn't enough. What did that involve? It involved not only knowing God's commandments, but also loving God and walking in His ways, holding fast to God. Verse 22. Again, the point being, when we learn to love God, when we learn to walk in His ways, we learn to delight in His ways, we can be truly happy no matter what comes our way. We don't have to be miserable. We don't have to have long periods of sadness and depression because we know that God keeps His promises. We know here in verse 23 the promise that God made to Israel here that if they would be diligent and hold fast to Him and His commandments, God told them exactly what He would do. He would drive out those nations, those people that were before them as they went into the land of Canaan, and they would inherit that promised land that He had made all the way back to Abraham. You know, that promise made all the way back, going back to Genesis chapter 12. Donnie talked about that this morning. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, when we think about happiness, you think about the promises of God. You think about His Word. You think about the promises contained in it. And you can go back and look at these promises that He made. And each and every time He was so diligent in fulfilling these promises. It may not have been an immediate fulfillment, but He always did what He said He was going to do. You look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." That is what God was going to do for Israel in his plan to give to them this promised land of Canaan that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the descendants. But we also understand that God's promises to do these things was conditional, wasn't it? It was based upon Israel's obedience. It was based upon their obedience. Look down at verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That tells you there the special relationship that God had with these people. They were such a special people to him. Verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So Israel was this special people. God loved them very much. He chose this relationship with them. And he would again keep his covenant with them as long as Israel kept their covenant before God. Verse 9. It says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face." So we understand the true nature of God here concerning his promises, concerning his covenants that he makes. We understand that God is a faithful God who keeps covenants with who? He keeps covenants with those who are obedient to him. Verse 10. So we know these things, that he keeps his promises with those who love him and keep his commandments. We know that he repays and destroys those who hate him. And therefore, it continues, therefore, since we know these things, it continues in verse 11. It says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers." Again, that term there, therefore. Again, he's talking to the nation of Israel. Therefore, because you know the nature of God. You know that he is faithful. You know that he is faithful to those that are faithful to him. You know that he's going to destroy those who are not faithful to him. Since you know these things, God tells them to be careful. He says, be very careful how you walk before me, how you observe my commandments, not just halfway. If they would do that, if they would fulfill this, if they would be faithful, then according to verse 12, then. We have those two terms there, if and then. If they would do these things, then God would keep the covenant and the mercy and the promises, going all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on down through their descendants. And again, we say all that to simply make our point that we stated at the first of our lesson. We say all that just to simply make the point that there is a peace and there is a happiness for those who diligently seek after God. There is a peace and a happiness that we can have that the world doesn't have. For those who choose to study his word, who truly want to seek him out and get to know God, there's a joy and there's a happiness to that. It's such a deep thing that we can learn to trust in him completely, no matter what the situation may be, realizing the promises that he has made are just like the promises going back to Israel and all these people. We have those New Testament promises. We'll look at a couple of those in a minute. But based upon these promises that we'll fulfill, we can trust in God. We realize that God is such a faithful God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promises, is he? We can totally trust in God that he fulfills those things. So we need to understand true happiness comes from knowing God's Word. It comes from doing God's Word and from remaining obedient to God. And then realizing, of course, the outcome of doing all these things. Realizing what awaits those who remain faithful to God. This is the type of person that is described back in Psalm 1. A happy, a blessed person, knowing that our faith ends in the fulfillment of God's promises of a home in heaven. That's what a happy person is in this life. To me, that makes me happy when I think about a home in heaven despite everything that we have to go through here. That should give us cause for joy. Cause us to smile. Cause other people to see that joy in us. We need to delight in that. Let's go back to Psalm 1. A couple more points we'll make from Psalm. One who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it, according to Psalm 1 in verse 3, it says, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so it paints a picture of someone who is deeply grounded, who is deeply rooted in God and in His Word and in His commandments, not easily shaken by the things that come at him or her in life. Someone who is deeply rooted in God and who is continually nourished by His Word. We think of a tree planted by the water, the picture of that, and how big these trees can grow. And they're constantly nourished by the nourishment of the river, the fertile ground that is there by that. That's the picture here that it paints of a blessed, happy man. One who looks at God's Word, they're like a tree that is planted by the water, deeply rooted in that. It's the same idea when you look at Psalm 92. In verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Again, the righteous here are compared to a tree that stands strong and firm and flourishes and brings forth good fruit. Look at Jeremiah 17. Same idea. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Notice the contrast here made. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So again, we see that contrast here between this withering shrub sitting in the desert, starving to death, relying upon itself, against a tree that is planted by the water, so deeply rooted, so strong. We see the contrast here between the ungodly, between the unrighteous and the righteous who trust in God. We think about that, and we think about true happiness and where it comes from. It comes from being deeply rooted in God's Word and from producing the kind of fruit that He commands. And again, being assured of those promises that He has made to us. This is the type of person who can stand strong. We can be confident in God even in these times of peril that we've talked about. Conversely, those who trust in themselves, the passage says those who trust in man, who trust in themselves, rely upon their own wisdom, are like this withered shrub in the desert. In times of peril, they simply fold up and fade away. They have no root. They have nothing to turn to. It causes panic. It causes fear. It causes sadness, depression, because they don't have that happiness. They're not deeply rooted in those things that they should be deeply rooted in. You look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is our happiness. Those are the truly happy people. Those who diligently seek God. And they know that whatever life may throw, no matter what trouble may come along, no matter what peril we may go through, we can be happy because we're assured that if we remain faithful, God will be faithful in those promises, again, that He has made to us. And there's nothing greater than the guarantee of an eternal home in heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate promise that He's ever made to us. And we can be assured of that promise if we'll keep our end, that He's going to fulfill that. And that's our hope, and that is our happiness in this life. But again, it goes back to what we seek after. What we seek after in this life to satisfy us. Where do we go to make us happy? Do we go to our fleshly desires, to things, to people? Or do we look at God? Do we look to the spiritual to make us happy? It's a point that was made in Matthew chapter 6. A lot of the teaching that Christ did was between this sowing treasure or seeking earthly treasure against seeking spiritual or heavenly treasure. We need to be careful what we seek after. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, that's a verse that we all know. But we need to be careful what we're seeking after. Earthly things, material possessions. It's like a big empty pit that never gets full no matter how much you put in it. It never fills up. It may bring temporary pleasure. It may bring temporary happiness. But each and every time it's going to be short-lived. It's going to fade away. It's going to rust, decay, rot, be destroyed. It passes away. All of these things soon decay. There's no real happiness, no real satisfaction in these things. Look on down at verse 24. A little bit of a lengthy reading. Let's read 24 through 33. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow? They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more then clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, we can be totally satisfied with what God gives us. We don't have to worry about those things which we do not have. Because we're told very plainly here, if we'll simply trust in God, we can be happy in the blessings that He gives us, because He gives us everything that we need to function here. Again, we can be satisfied. We can have our worries relieved when we seek after God first and totally submit to His ways. We can be assured that our needs are going to be met, not only physically, but also on the spiritual side. He's given us everything we need to know in His Word, how to live a pleasing life to Him. He's given us everything we know in regards to our salvation, the things that we need to know to get to heaven. He's given us everything. He's blessed us in those ways. And we need to be happy in that. But again, our duty is to seek Him and serve Him as faithfully as we possibly can. Again, that involves learning His Word and being diligent in obedience to it. A couple more points and we'll close. Look back in Psalm 1. Back in Psalm 1:6, we again see the contrast between those who seek after God and those who simply do not. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So God knows those who are truly righteous, but He also knows those who are ungodly. He knows those who do not seek Him as well as He knows those who do seek Him. God sees all. He knows all. There's nothing that is hidden from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. We can't hide anything from God. And again, the point being that true happiness lies in seeking out and keeping the righteous ways of God and knowing that God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows the very reason that we're here tonight. He knows why we do the things that we do. He knows everything about us. And that should give us great comfort if we're in a right relationship with Him. And that's really the contrast that is made here in verse 6 between the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous can be truly happy and truly satisfied with that. There's satisfaction in that. The unrighteous are those who go through life unhappy, constantly stressed or depressed, full of worry, full of despairs, those who are hopeless, not relying upon God for direction, not seeking out God for anything. Really, the way that they treat God is without purpose. The righteous have joy that the unrighteous simply do not have. And we come to realize this joy when we understand the good and righteous ways of God. And that joy comes from following His Word. Look in 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears." There's confidence in God. There's confidence in the eternal promise that He has made to us. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Again, in keeping God's commandments, we abide in the love of Christ, and we may have the joy just as Jesus' apostles did, because we realize the benefit of learning and of following the commands of Jesus. He's commanded us to do that. He said, if we love Him, that's exactly what we'll do. If you love me, keep my commandments. But also, a Christian should be happy in knowing what the instruction and correction of God's Word produces. There's correction also in God's Word. We won't spend a lot of time upon this, but we need to be happy even when we look to God's Word and we find out something that we may or may not be doing in our lives, and there's instruction or there are improvements that need to be made in our lives. We need to be happy in knowing that God's Word provides that type of correction, that it doesn't allow us, if we'll follow it, it doesn't allow us to go down the wrong path, that it can set us back on the right path. That should bring joy. It should bring happiness to it. Look in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Again, true happiness comes from realizing this. And if we learn the importance of studying God's Word, we let it change us. We let it make those corrections that need to be made in our lives. When we learn to trust and completely follow this instruction, there's joy and there's happiness and there's satisfaction in that, because we know what it produces. What does God's Word produce? It produces righteousness for those who will submit to it. And we know what awaits those who faithfully pursue the commandments of God. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 real quick. It says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Again, there is true happiness in following the ways of God and realizing what awaits the faithful. But again, this hope is made possible by not ignoring God's Word, but going to God's Word and knowing what it says, knowing what is expected of us and what God has promised, realizing that He is a faithful God. One more quick thought and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 5. You look in Matthew chapter 5 there, it's a passage of where Christ is speaking there, and it's a very familiar passage to all of us, the passage of the Beatitudes. When you look at that word blessed there, used in verses 3 through 11, that we're all familiar with, it's a similar term to the Hebrew word that we looked at given in the Old Testament, that term Esher. This term here used in Matthew chapter 5 is M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. It's a Greek term, but it basically means the same thing. It means blessed or happy. So it's a very similar term to what we looked at in Psalm chapter 1. And again, the point being that when we really dig in and we really understand what following Christ means, when we come to show and live these qualities that Jesus gives us here in these Beatitudes that he talks about here in Matthew chapter 5, when we put these things in our own life, we have happiness because we realize the benefit. He lists here the benefit of living a godly life. There's happiness in living godly. There's benefits to it. And we only realize those benefits through knowing this word. But again, let's close as we read. We'll read the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. We'll notice here the qualities of a follower of Christ. And you also notice the benefit as we read these, that each of these qualities produce. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Again, these are things that those who submit to God will enjoy. No matter what trouble, no matter what trial may arise, no man can ever take away God's word if we put it in our hearts and our minds. No man can ever take away the promises that God has made to us if we're faithful to God until the end. That should make us happy. That should give us reason for great joy and great peace. That's the lesson for this evening. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you have a chance to do that this evening. If you're willing to come forward, you've heard the gospel of Christ. It comes by hearing, we know. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16 and verse 16. Being willing to repent, Luke 13:3. Being willing to make that good confession, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to do that, you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can have your sins remitted, and you can be added to the Lord's church. If you have done that, but you've fallen back into the world, if you need to make things right, won't you come forward this evening? We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. You need to be in a right relationship with God before you leave here this evening. If we can help you, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.